So let's continue. We have two more sessions. We have three studies to cover and only two sessions to cover them. So we'll see how far I get. And my follow-up person tonight is going to be Mike Mackey. As usual, you have somebody with experienced person studying Bible with people come to follow it up. Okay, great. So we're going through our first principles / first steps Bible study series. $5 for a copy of all three of the series. We have a series for young Christians. We have a series for people that we believe are already saved but are trying to come back after, for whatever reason, not being part of us. And we have two different Bible study series for people that we suspect possibly may not be saved yet. One is for those who don't know a lot about the Bible or Jesus or anything. Another one is for people who are, you know, probably relatively religious and know the Bible and already believe the Bible is inspired by God. That's the one we're going through. Got it? All right. So those are the two possibilities. All right. So a person is relatively religious. They probably think they're saved. And maybe they are. We're not judging people. We're just trying to help people where they're at. Right? Got it? So that's the one we're talking about. This study series is no secret. It's public. It's anybody, visitor, guest, atheist, whatever. The CIA can go on our website. All these outlines are there. You can buy a copy. That's what I would do. All right. So there you go. Great. And this is the study series. In the order, it's published in the book that we use, Seeking God, which we use as kind of just to introduce people to the Bible and just to see if they are interested. The word study, trying to establish without any doubt the Bible is the inspired word of God. Then the discipleship study, challenging people of whether they are disciples, to be disciples, light and darkness, the one I'm doing tonight. All right, the cross study. All right, salvation, which has to do with the doctrine of salvation. And then the church. That study can technically be done after somebody's baptized, by the way. And then we count the cost with somebody. Okay, got it? Now, I'm presenting a possible different approach to using the exact same studies that, in my opinion, makes more sense spiritually. And that's this one here. So after we talk about the Bible's authority, then we directly go to the cross rather than talk about discipleship, because to me, discipleship should be the response to the cross rather than vice versa. Again, I do it the traditional way sometimes. I do it. A guy I studied with today, I'm probably going to do it that way, by the way. All right. And then the cross study, and then light and darkness, which we're going to talk about tonight. All right. And I messed up. And then we would do salvation, sound doctrine, and then discipleship. Okay, got it. Sorry about that. All right, okay, great. So the study we're going to talk about tonight, and we may start the next one, I hope we will, is sometimes we call it the sin study, and sometimes we call it light and darkness. Now, which name is more descriptive of what it actually is? No, the sin study. It's the sin study. But the reason we do that, there's a good reason we do that, all right? I'll talk about that. So the purpose of this study is to help people come to the point of repenting of their sins. That's the main purpose. All right? And in order to repent of our sins, we need to be convicted about our sins. Correct? And in some cases, even to help people realize that perhaps they're lost. Okay, some people, in learning about sin and thinking about it, they kind of go, "Oh, I'm in a situation here." All right. So definitely, one purpose is to put people in a position where they can repent of their sins. They even know what to repent of. And a secondary purpose, maybe yes, maybe no. It kind of depends on the person. Is even possibly to help them realize they're lost. I'm sure there are people in the room right now who did a version of this study that this is when they figured out that they needed to be saved. Can anybody agree that that was them? Yes? Okay. So, there you go. Everybody's different. All right, let's go to the first passage, which is 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. And this scripture is the reason that a long time ago, somebody called this study the Light and Darkness Study, which I kind of like this title, actually. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now, here we go. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. All right, got it? And one thing that I like to do when I do this is ask the person, who is this being written to? And the answer is to a Christian, to somebody who's already saved. Right? And he says to this person, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? But he says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you've not received mercy, now you've received mercy. Now, some people like to actually get out a piece of paper and make a drawing. I think that's a good idea. I usually don't, but for visually oriented people, this is great. So a little chart, okay? Light, darkness. A people, not a people. Mercy, no mercy. Okay? This is a pretty stark distinction, is it not? Then I like to ask this question. By the way, I posted my notes at my website, so you don't have to keep up with taking notes. The question is this. Is there a gray area between the light and the darkness? And a lot of times I like to, because usually we have a couple people in on the study. A lot of times I like to let the person helping me kind of rescue the other person if they can't figure it out. But this one, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, all right, is there a gray area? And everybody knows the answer, even though they don't want to say what the answer is. And what is that answer?
No,
there is not. So you're either in the light or in the darkness. All right? And I like to think, sitting on a fence, you know, you know, that's not a very comfortable place to be. Besides, you probably actually can't even sit on the fence. And I like to point out that, well, never mind. Let me do the next thing and then I'll do that. All right. So, and then the next question is, all right, if you're in the light or in the darkness, what's the difference of your situation? In one case, received mercy. In the other case, not received mercy. Well, what's that mean? That means forgiven of your sins and not forgiven of your sins. And then people of God and not people of God, they may not kind of get that, but that's talking about, you know, being part of God's kingdom versus not being part of God's kingdom. All right, and then here's what I want to ask you to do when you're doing this study. Just flat out ask the person, where are you in this graph? Okay? Where are you on this graph? That's kind of important. Now, I couldn't tell you the number of times I've had people say, I think I'm somewhere in between. I couldn't tell you the number of times that's happened. But what did we just say about 2 minutes ago? There's no in between. Got it? Okay. Now, let's say somebody says, I'm definitely in the light. Let's just say that they say that. And you, for specific reasons, have reason to believe that there's a pretty good chance they're actually not. Please just accept their answer, okay? And just move forward. Okay, got it? Because you want somebody to reach this conclusion. Let's assume that they're wrong. You want them to reach that conclusion themselves. Now, there could come a time where you want to say to somebody, look, I'm really concerned about where you know, but please do not do that. Okay, please accept their answer. Now, you could maybe ask some explanatory questions, like, for example, you know, why do you feel that or something like that. But I think probably just accept their answer and then keep going. Okay, got it? Remember I said, what are the two purposes of the study? All right. The one is to help somebody get to the point of repentance. The other one is possibly even to help them realize that they're not saved. All right, so you definitely want to do the one. And the other one, you might want to leave room for God to kind of work. Okay, got it? That's my pretty strong suggestion. If the Holy Spirit says something different to you in a particular case, you know, maybe. All right. So, that you can see why we call this study light and darkness, right? Because that's kind of what we're trying to do. We're trying to get somebody to evaluate where they're at. And honestly, what they're going to learn from this study is going to differ a lot depending on which they think. In fact, Josh did a study on repentance last Thursday, and he talked about the fact that there's a sense in which there's two different kinds of repentance in Christianity. One is the repentance that leads to salvation. All right? In other words, and then the other one is just repenting. Like, you know, I sinned this week, I'm a Christian, and then I got to repent. Okay, got that? And what we're talking about, what we're trying to establish in this study, is the first one. Well, what if somebody thinks they're already saved? That would affect how they would think about this study. Got it? And we just need to be aware of that. But please do not use these scriptures to manipulate somebody. That's just not right. The golden rule says don't treat somebody the way you wouldn't want to be treated, or treat them the way you wouldn't want to be treated. So do not ever use this question as a way to manipulate somebody. Okay? Don't do that. It's just not right. Let God work instead of you working. Okay, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Any questions, thoughts, comments? Just immediately on that. All right, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. All right, great. And you can see that drawing there. There's the drawing. You can't see it very well. You know, light, dark, all, mercy, people of God, all that. Okay, got it? Good. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, classic scripture. Oh, my goodness. All of us know it. We've used it 100 times. This is a great scripture. Well, they're all great. Are there any bad scriptures? You know, are there any, like, kind of low-quality scriptures? All right, just a joke. All right. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. By the way, just tell them iniquities, that's just sin. So I assume there's actually two different words for sin in the Hebrew. So somebody thought, well, since there's two words for sin in Hebrew, we've got to use two words for sin in English. Okay, got it. So the question is this. What effect does sin have on our lives? Now, people are going to say it hurts our relationships, and again, we're trying to train people to answer the question from the Scripture. So if somebody tries to answer the question from something other than the Scripture, very, very, very gently help them see, I mean, according to the Scripture. In fact, a lot of times when I ask the question, I say, according to the Scripture. Okay, got it? And what is it? The effect is to put a separation between us and our God. Correct? Sin separates us from God. And we like to use this little thing here. Here's us, there's God, there's sin. Now, the problem with this drawing is sin, I mean, this is physics. Do we have any physics major here? Took quantum mechanics? All right. Yeah. Isn't Joseph? Where is he?
He's in the lab.
All right. Anyway, in quantum mechanics, you learn about what's called an infinitely deep well. And how much energy do you need to get out of an infinitely deep well? An infinite amount of energy. Right. So technically, this drawing should have that wall going through the ceiling. All right. But we don't do it that way. That's my attempt at physics humor. So please forgive that. All right. Got it? And then this question. This is a great question. Who is more lost or separated from God? The blatant in-your-face sinner or the person who's kind of actually on the top 10% of the scale, a good person? And the answer is? It's the same. It's the same. You don't have to ask this next question, but it's kind of a favorite question of mine. Who finds it harder to come to repentance? The blatant sinner or the person who is pretty good? And there's no right answer to that. There's no right. It's just an opinion. It probably depends. But my experience is the person who was good, the religious person, needs to repent just as much as the, in-your-face, you know, pot-smoking, lying, profane person. Okay? So that's something to think about. Okay. Next, we go to Galatians, the very, 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 very famous Galatians 5, 19 through 21, correct? All right, the outline gives a definition of sin. Yeah, I don't think you really need to give this, honestly. It's just one of those throwaway lines. But the Greek word translated as sin is harmateo, or hamatei, or whatever, which literally means it's an archery term meaning miss the mark. So in other words, sin, God sets this target, you miss that target, that's sin. You know, if that's helpful, you can put it in there. It's not really necessary. Okay, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now, I want to give you pretty specific instructions on how to use this passage. Okay, pretty specific. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. By the way, I think you should acquaint yourself well with the context of this passage. This passage is talking about living by the Spirit. All right? And you got to remember, this passage was written to Christians, not to a non-Christian. So, in honestly interpreting that, it might be worth pointing that out. Anyway, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I'd like to ask you to do, is to go through this list. By the way, it says the acts of the sinful nature are what?
Obvious.
So it's not like even the biggest pagan in the world does not recognize at least the idea that certain things are simple. Okay, now what I suggest you do is go through this list, define these words if they need definition, and then model confession. Model confession. All right? In other words, confess your sins. And maybe, possibly distinguish those you still struggle with as a Christian from the ones that, honestly, you've completely put behind yourself, when you became a Christian. Great. So we'll go through it. Sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. And that means any sexual contact with anyone or anything, for that matter, other than a person you're married to. Okay? So you could ask, what might that include? And that includes, well, it's not too hard to figure out. Got it? I think you can handle that. Next is impurity. One thing to point out is, in this list, the first one is something you do. The second one is something that happens in your mind. The third one on the list is something you do. The fourth one on the list is something that happens in your mind. I don't think it's a coincidence. The fifth one on the list is something you do. The sixth one on the list is something that happens in your mind, and et cetera. It goes all the way through that list. Interesting. What that tells me is that our actions and our thoughts are equally sinful, potentially. Got it? Anyway, keep it on going. Impurity is impure thoughts, which basically any thought that if it was expressed out loud, that would be kind of to God would be like, that's not a good thought. So that would include lust, the desire for somebody else to be hurt, or, you know, a very, very angry, impure thought in your head. And then you I'm guessing you've probably had a few of those in your life. All right. And when you're confessing about immorality, be as specific as you feel comfortable with, but be specific. Okay? Because you want to help the person. And when we do this study, we do not want to push somebody past their ability to feel comfortable in what they're doing, but nobody's totally comfortable confessing their sins. You don't want to manipulate somebody into saying something. They're going to walk away and say, I can't believe I said that. Don't put somebody in that position. Okay? Now that's a fine line to walk. It's a fine line. Anyway, debauchery. So impurity, debauchery body. Basically, debauchery is overindulgence in the senses. In other words, it's doing something that probably would not necessarily be sinful, but doing in such overindulgence that it becomes sinful. That would include things like gorging on food or masturbation and things like that. Got it? Idolatry, which is basically putting anything in a higher position of honor in your life than God. And all of us have been guilty of that one, I'm sure. Witchcraft, the Greek word there is pharmakeia, which is we get pharmacy. It's like drugs, essentially. So that would be witchcraft, which would be involved in mind-altering drugs, marijuana, LSD, these kinds of things. And also actual witchcraft, mysticism, Ouija boards, stuff like that. Got it? Hatred, which is, you know, it's anger or ill feeling that continues deeply over a long time. Discord, argumentativeness, jealousy. By the way, jealousy and envy are on the list. Feel free to not worry about the distinction between those two, all right? But basically, jealousy is something you have that you don't want to get anybody else to have. And envy is something they have and you wish you had. All right? So they're flip side of the same coin. All right? Discord. It's interesting. A lot of the sins on this list are things that Christians particularly struggle with. All right? But there's a reason for that. All right? So, for example, discord, the tendency to just get into arguments. Let me see. Argumentativeness, divisiveness, fits of rage, right? Selfish ambition. Ambition is not sinful. This is ambition for your benefit that would be definitely to the detriment of somebody else. Dissensions, factions, that would include racism, party spirit, divisiveness, drunkenness, orgies, and he says, and the like. And then what I would do is I would ask the person, what are some of the things on the and the like list? They'll need some help there, but how about lying? Oh, gee, that lying, stealing, arrogance, pride, selfishness. Well, selfishness was on there. You got it? Good. Then what I would do is I would ask the person, to the extent you feel comfortable, would you be willing to, because the purpose of this study is to help you repent, would you be willing to share your involvement in these sins? Okay? And I'd go through them one at a time. Okay? That's what I would do. We're doing that because we're trying to help the person. Okay, got it. Then James 4:17. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Okay, so again, remember, as you're using Galatians 5:19-21, you want to help the person to get as much of the things that they've struggled with in sinning out as they can comfortably. But it's probably even more important to not manipulate them into being open about something that they really, really wish they'd not been open about. They just weren't ready to. That's trauma, and don't do that to somebody. Okay? I would tend against that. Impossible. Okay, great. But don't be paranoid. Now I'm going to make you paranoid by saying all that. James 4:17. I don't think we need to spend much time on James 4:17, honestly. I think it's something that needs to be said. But generally, people don't come to the point of repentance and falling down before God because of this category. But I think it needs to be in the study, and I would go over James 4:17. We know that, right? Anyone who knows the good they ought to do but does not do it, to him that is sin. All right. And then what I would do is, following the same pattern, I would share some of my sins of omission, all right, which would include, how about loving God or feeding the hungry or fill in the blank. Got it? Then Romans 6:23, we're almost done with the study. The question I would ask with this one is, are there any obvious examples in your life of sins of omission, if you will, that you want to confess to us right now? Okay, Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. We're going to end out here and then give some homework. Oh, thank you, Jen. We're going to end out here and then give some homework. this is a fairly short study. It's only got, what, 6 verses? But you spend probably over half the time on that one in Galatians 5. Okay, good. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What I like to do is ask the person, what is a wage? You know, when the word wage, what's wage? A wage is something that you earn because of something you did. And according to this passage, what are the wages, the ultimate consequences of unrepented sin? And the answer is death. Well, I thought everybody dies, right? So, no, it's talking about spiritual death and separation from God. Okay, great. Now, luckily, there's really good news here. But honestly, we're going to talk about the good news in our next study. We're going to talk about it in the next study. So, amen for the good news. And so you could ask the person, why do you think this is? Why do you think the wages of sin are death? Well, they might say, well, because Jesus died on the cross. Well, that's not why. And, well, that's, you know, anyway, because God is a holy God, you know, something like that. All right, good. Here's the homework. The homework after this study is for them to write a letter between them and God, where they talk about these things. And I suggest that this person be open about this. If there's something they felt like, this person, I hardly even know, if there's something they did not confess because they were uncomfortable, put in that letter, and unless you really, really want me to, I won't look at that letter. Okay, got it? Have them write a letter to God in which they open up to about themselves to God, about the sins they've committed. Now, remember, when we repent and confess to God, the person who's learning something is not God. It's really us, actually, right? It's really us. Got it? So it may even include things you have not felt comfortable sharing with us just now. And then spend significant time about praying about these things. And then a good idea would be to give them an additional scripture. Generally, to me, the 2 Timothy 3:1-5 is sufficient. I mean, how many lists of sins do you really need? Because it says, and the like, and it says they're obvious, right? Got it? But I do think one additional list can be quite helpful. But you can give them both of these if you want. I would give that as homework. Read that scripture. I'd almost rather have them read it on their own than read it together. Okay, got it? So that is the sin study, also known as light and darkness. Okay? A key Bible study. Now, if at the end of this study, they're still convinced that, well, you know, that they're in the light, now, maybe it's because they are. Maybe. Amen. Got it? We used to have this kind of attitude. They're almost certainly not. That was such a sinful attitude. Now, honestly, though, most people we meet aren't saved. I mean, most people we meet aren't. All right, so if basically they're convinced they're in the light, then you probably would not go on and do the next study, most likely. Because the next study is about what to do about being in the darkness. So you might have to kind of regroup, have some other discussions. I don't know. Get some advice. Hand them off to Josh or Joel or Blaine or Eve or whatever. Okay, got it? Now, the next study is the salvation study. I'm only going to get about halfway through this because I want to be done in about 10 minutes. All right? We like to end as close to 8 as we can so we can have our discussion groups and be done by about 8:15. So let me get into the salvation study. Now, remember, the salvation study would come right after light and darkness, no matter when you do the discipleship study. Okay? By the way, the traditional order had light and darkness before the cross study. I've never figured that out. Honestly, I've never figured that one out. Okay? But we have freedom in Christ, okay? Get advice. Everybody's different. Okay? But seeing what sin did to Jesus and then doing the sin study, you know, again, you know, whatever. Salvation study, the purpose is to establish a solid doctrine about how and when, got it? How and when a person is saved. There is more confusion about when a person is saved than there is about how a person is saved. And there's a lot of false doctrine out there. All right, had a study with a guy today who definitely was not taught what I believe the Bible teaches. So there's a sense in which this is an easier study because we're not really going at somebody's, it's not going after emotions, it's going after up here. Got it? Very different sort of study. But after the highly emotional sins study slash light and darkness study, we could use something that's just more informational. So this study is primarily informational. However, at the end of the study, you want this person to have it very clear. Very clear. Because what tends to happen is somebody goes through this study, they go, oh, wow, gee, oh, wow, I hadn't thought about that. And then they go back and get confused. Because, you know, somebody else will kind of, because probably this person's not a super awesome hermeneutics person. And don't understand context and the idea of taking every verse into account and all that kind of stuff. Other people will try to confuse them, not willfully, but they'll do it. Okay, great. Salvation study, purpose to establish a solid doctrine of how and when one is saved. Now, the original salvation study did not start with Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I am so glad that we now start with Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I am so glad. So let's read that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Here we go. As for you, you don't have to read it loud like that, by the way. Nice and soft. It's okay. I'm sort of preaching. I can't help it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There's their transgressions and sins, you know. You were dead in your sins and sins, you know. Well, anyway. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, or deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to those in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, question number one has to do with the first three verses. And that question is, what is the problem? Well, actually, let me back up. I would ask again, who is Paul speaking to? And the answer is, he's speaking to people who've already been saved. Right? It's clear from the context. He says, there's those folks, and you were those folks, but now you're not those folks. So he's speaking to saved people, and he's reminding them of their former state as opposed to their current state. These people were in the darkness, now they're in the light. Got it? Then the question is this, what is the problem, and who has that problem? What is the problem, and who has that problem? And what is the problem? A three-letter word that starts with an S. And you can say transgressions or the flesh, but sin, okay? And who has that problem? Everybody. Every single person. You could talk about the age of accountability. I don't think I'd get caught up into that, okay? Everybody has that problem. Okay, got it? And what's the result? Dead, right? Dead in your sins. All right? Object of wrath. And you could ask the person, do you agree that either now or formerly you were an object of wrath and dead spiritually? You know? That'd be a good question. Good. Now, the purpose of this is the salvation study, though, right? This is not the sin study, it's a salvation study. And so there's that word but. It comes after verse 3 and before verse 4. So we're going to talk about the but. We're not going to talk about that. Okay, got it? Great. So you read verse 4 through 8, or 4 through 9, actually. 4 through 8. So then the question is, what is the solution to this problem? Verse 4 through 8. The answer is faith in his blood. Right? Faith on our part in his blood. So the solution to this problem is that we as individuals put our faith in the blood, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Got it? All right, but what I point out is in verse 6, it talks about being raised. And God raised us up. Now, what I would say is, we're going to talk about that sort of raised up thing. That's kind of confusing a little bit. Raised us up. We're going to talk about that later. So just hold on to that thought. Okay, good. Then next question is, referring to verse 9, what definitely doesn't save us? Works. And then you should explain that. Okay, what that means is no positive thing you do could solve the sin problem. So you have the sin problem, and no amount of going to church or helping the poor or, you know, go down the list. None of those things chips away. Remember that big wall there, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? The good things you do does absolutely nothing to that wall. Absolutely nothing. All right? So we want to establish that. So, because what we're going to do is we're going to look at a list of things God asks us to do in order to be saved. All right? But the most important thing to realize is nothing we do could save us. All right? Now, what you want to do is you want to establish this doctrinal idea, because some people say that you can't do anything, that absolutely nothing we do could ever be required. In other words, God does it all, and you're sort of like, you know, he just does it to you. You know, that's that whole Calvinism thing, right? We're not Calvinists. So I would ask a question something like this. Does this mean that God does not require us to do anything at all in order to be saved? The answer is no, it doesn't mean that. If they're confused, just say, trust me. The answer is no, it doesn't mean that. And then I would give an illustration. Now, what you could do is, you could have, you're doing the study with Josh. We've done this before. Josh. See what he's doing? No. Oh, Josh.
I thought you were going to say it.
All right. Josh. Mm-hmm. All right. So I'm giving him that gift. Now, does he have that gift? No. Why doesn't he have the gift? Because he didn't take it. All right, let's do it again. Josh. All right. Now, does he have the gift?
Yeah.
Why? Now, did he earn the gift by taking it?
No.
What if he hadn't taken it? All right, there you go. Pretty simple illustration. By the way, this doesn't prove anything. You know, illustrations never proved anything, right? But if it's a proper illustration, then it's a proper illustration, and it is. Okay, and we're going to show that by the scriptures. All right, our works, no matter how awesome, do absolutely nothing during salvation. And even if God asked us to do something, the thing we did isn't what saved us. What would be the only thing that would save us? A baptism. Who said that? You're kidding, I assume. You're joking. What would be the only thing that would save us? Our faith, right? Now, of course, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus, obviously, and saying that is a totally correct answer, but the only thing that we could ever do would be to simply put faith, all right, in those things. Got it, good. Then what we're going to do, except we don't have any time for it, is we're going to go through a list of things that we need to, in quotes, do, if you will, in order to be saved. By the way, in John 5, verse, I can't remember, I think it's 48, somebody asked Jesus, what are the things we need to do in order to be saved? And Jesus says nothing, because we're saved by works by faith alone. No, that's not what he said. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in him. So belief is a work. Belief is something we do And therefore, it's a work that's required in order to be saved. But believing doesn't save you, it's, you know, et cetera. Okay, good. So then, John 3:16. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of just say the scriptures, and we'll come back and we'll do it 2 weeks from tonight. So we're going to talk about the fact from John 3:16 that we need to believe. And we'll talk about that belief is not merely intellectual assent. How do you know that? Because we already did the word study, right? To believe, which involves trusting and obeying. The next thing we need to do is we need to be born again. And we ask the person born again of the water of the Spirit. What is that water and what is that Spirit referring to? And if they get it wrong, you know, possibly you could correct it or just wait for later. Then we'll do Acts 2:36-41, which, and then we ask, what does Peter tell us we need to do? Two things. And then what does Peter tell us that God will do because of that? Two things. Got it? Romans 6, blah, blah, blah. But in the end, the list of things that God asks us to do are these. Biblical belief, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord and have it actually be true, and be baptized into Christ. Okay? And we're going to ask, does the order matter? And everybody gets it right unless they were taught differently, you know? And if you simply ask, there's the list, does the order matter? Even the person who has the wrong doctrine, they get the right answer, you know, because it's so obvious. Anyway, okay, great. Actually, I have two discussion questions, but one of them involves a verse that we didn't do yet. Rats. Well, we could do it anyway, because we could use 2 Corinthians 7:8-11 to kind of generate our discussion. Okay. Good. Discussion questions. Number one, do you feel that you could lead the light and darkness study? And there's no right or wrong answer. You know. Oh, Mike. Come up here right away, Mike. I did better than usual, actually. You know, it's eight. Yeah, we're okay. I'm glad I did better than usual, though.
Well, amen. What else can I say? I think you covered it. So, John had asked me to talk a little bit about the darkness study. You know, remember, the study is called Light and Darkness. It's not called Light and Condemnation. So you shouldn't make somebody feel like they're condemned when they walk out of that study, like, oh, thanks. So they shouldn't feel like they're condemned. They shouldn't feel like, you know, if you're in the middle of the study and all of a sudden the person goes, well, you're judging me. Something went wrong. Something wasn't right. You should, as John pointed out, you should always be willing to be completely open yourself. I think the one thing that's going to help them feel really comfortable in this study is seeing your vulnerability. Letting them know, like, hey, you know what? I know where you're coming from. I've been there too. And then let God speak. Let God speak in the study. There's been a pivotal change in what's accepted today within the legal limits of the law. What the law says. Is it contradictory to what God says? And sometimes we can be faced with that. When you go into a sin study, the most important thing is to remember, not only do not make anybody feel like they're condemned or judged, but don't respond. Especially if it's something you feel like that it violates your conscience, don't respond. Because it's not about you and how it makes you feel. It's about what happens between them and God. Amen. You're trying to get them to their relationship with God. You're trying to help them to see where they stand before God. We're not the judge. We're not the jury. All we are is the messenger. You know, I studied the Bible with somebody and they said to me, hey man, This is what needs to happen. When I studied this, when I studied the Bible, I was in an immoral relationship. I had a girlfriend. It wasn't a pure relationship. And they're like, dude, you gotta cut it off. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, can't we just like pull her in and like maybe we can help her change too? And I'm like, no, dude, it's like, and then it's like, and then he said to me, he goes, hey, don't shoot the messenger. You know, it's like, I heard that, you know, it's like, hey. And at that moment, we made a phone call and I broke off the relationship during that study.
Wow.
Now, I'm not saying that that's what you have to do. That's what you're, you know, like John says, you don't want somebody to walk out of there feeling like they're condemned. Like, wow, they judged me, or wow. Because if you act too harshly and you act too quickly on this kind of stuff, the chances are that person's not going to have a very fruitful life. You know, it's going to be a very, very hard thing. So the point is to love them through it. We have one responsibility, and that's to bring everybody, give everybody that we study with the love of Jesus Christ in spite of whatever their sin is. Remember, God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Christians too. Right? For all have sinned. So I wanted to cover that. Salvation study. Salvation study is an exciting study. I mean, that's great news. And I like that John pointed out that, you know, where he talked about baptism. You guys, let me ask you this. Is baptism, is it something that we do, or is it something that's done to you? It's done to us. Though we may bring somebody to a pool or to a tub or a body of water, that's the illustration, but we're baptized by the Spirit. God does that to us, right? That's what baptism is all about. Now we do this baptism, right? It's kind of a way for us to say, God, I'm in it. I am in it. And I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to say, you know what? I'm going to die to myself so that I too can come to a new life just as Christ did. So they are great studies. It's a great study to be able to lead. But the most important thing, like I said, is allowing yourself to be completely vulnerable. You know, if they ask you, well, hey, what about you? What, you know? Don't go, well, we're not here to talk about me. You gotta go, yeah, let me share with you where I came from. Let me share with you what my life has been like, you know. And I mean, you don't have to ramble and give them like the whole picture, but it's specifically maybe about something in that particular area within that definition of that sin. So, I've seen people go through this sin study and have completely broken down and realized they saw themselves. They stood in a mirror and went, man, I am so sorry, God. And if somebody comes to that conclusion, that is a victory, people. That's a victory. So make sure that you love up on them. You tell them, man, thank you so much for being open. I know it was difficult. And when you go home and you do your homework, take your letter and make it a letter of love. Loving God for His forgiveness and His mercy and grace for all that has happened in your life. So, that's what I wanted to share with you guys. Have a great time with this study. It's a really, really, it could be a very pivotal point in somebody's study. Get saved. You want your little, there you go.
Great. I mean, that's a victory right there.
Amen.
Because, you know, I said, Mike, you know, try to keep down to 5 minutes. And he went 3 minutes. That's incredible. Incredible. Don't cheer too hard, but amen. All right, good. So anyway, the two questions that we could do in our discussion groups, one had to do with this verse that we didn't touch, which is the qualities of godly sorrow. Like earnestness, alarm, indignation, and those things, readiness, justice done. So maybe we can do just a really, really quick discussion section, or you can keep going on and on if you want, okay? So the only question that's relevant to what we did today is, how do you feel about doing the study? Okay? That might just take a few seconds to talk about. So let's get in groups of two or three or four, have a quick discussion, and see you on Friday possibly, or Sunday. Thanks, everybody. Woo!